I want to read one verse in the book of Genesis on the first page of your Bible, and then I want to read another verse on the last page of your Bible. So, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And these verses will introduce my subject to you tonight. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then the last page of your Bible, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, both make reference to the Spirit. The Lord Jesus, when he was just after his resurrection, he walked with two on the way to Emmaus. And we read there in the scriptures that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And we often hear the expression, Christ in all the scriptures. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't promote himself, but we can read of the Holy Spirit throughout the scriptures. And we can say that the Holy Spirit is in all the scriptures. And I want us to look at this subject tonight very briefly. It can only be a mere skeleton of understanding. It's too vast a subject to be dealt with in one night. But I want us to think first of all of the Holy Spirit in relation to divine persons. The Holy Spirit in relation to divine persons. In fact, in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, we're confronted with this subject in the first verse. We understand from scholars and those who know the Hebrew language that the word that is used for God in verse 1 of Genesis 1 is Elohim. And that is a plural word. It's not a singular word, it's not a dual word, it's a plural word. And they tell us that this means three or more persons. And there on the first verse, on the first page of our Bible, we're confronted with the fact of the three persons. And when we go through the scriptures, we find that these three persons that we know to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are often linked together. For example, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, the Lord Jesus says, go ye therefore, in that great commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go and disciple the nations and baptize those that believe in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 we read, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Three persons linked together in unity. The attributes, those characteristic features of God, are seen in each of those persons. we sometimes refer to these attributes as natural attributes, natural attributes. Those characteristic features which belong to God alone. For example, we have his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. We have his omniscience, he's all-wise. And he's omnipresent, he's everywhere at the same time. We find that these natural attributes only belong to God. He is immutable, he's unchanging. And he is light. He is spirit. And so we could go on with these natural attributes. And they're all in equal proportion. And it's important to realize that he is, in fact, all-powerful. But it's not at the expense of his all-wise attribute. He's perfectly all-powerful. He is perfectly all-wise. And he is perfectly omniscient everywhere. And we find that not only do we have natural attributes, but we have moral attributes. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, he manifested his moral glory. His moral attributes were seen by men. John tells us that no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath told him out. So, for example, you can look up at the skies at night and you can see the stars, the myriad of stars, the billions of galaxies of stars. And you can see something of the all-wise and all-powerful God. But you can't see in that vast panoply of heavenly bodies, you can't see some of the other attributes of God, like the Lord Jesus could tell them out when he was here. He could show the kind of God that we have to deal with when he could manifest the fact that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. He came down to where we are. He's the kind of God that is gracious and kind and long-suffering. And these are attributes, moral attributes, which the Lord Jesus displayed. And we find that as far as the divine persons are concerned, they are all characteristic features of the one God, and yet a God who manifests himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 9 we read, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God." The blood of Christ, the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so we see these three persons linked together. They are co-eternal. We've been reading of the eternal Spirit. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Spirit is eternal. And all these attributes which belong to God belong to each of the divine persons. And I want us to think of the Holy Spirit in relation to divine persons. He's not some inferior God, but he is co-eternal, co-substantial with God, and co-equal in every way. And so we have to see that the Holy Spirit is not someone who has, as it were, been demoted in the Godhead. They are three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, and co-substantial. But we do read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we do read that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Now, when we read of the Father being referred to as God, it doesn't mean to say that he takes preeminence over other members of the Godhead. But when we read in Galatians 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. When the Father is referred to as God, he's the first among equals. And we find that this glorious truth is brought before us in the scriptures, that God is one. And there are three persons who move in harmony one with the other, as we have seen so briefly. Now I want us to think of the Holy Spirit in relation to Christ. The Holy Spirit in relation to Christ. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 8, we read a number of verses there in that chapter. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, conceived of the Holy Ghost. Then we go on to read, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. The evidence would appear that there had been unfaithfulness, and Joseph, not wishing to make a scene, he would have put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost had come upon her, and she had conceived by the Holy Ghost. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so we can see in those verses that the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost, it was he that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the Spirit of God there is involved in the birth and the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, we read, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was full of the Spirit of God, and he was led by the Spirit of God. And we see the involvement of the Spirit in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me of the meal offering in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 2. We read of that meal offering which speaks of the Lord Jesus. It speaks to him, speaks to us of him in his lovely life. That beautiful, fine flower. No roughness. There was a beauty about the Lord Jesus Christ which is portrayed in the meal offering. And one of the things that we do read in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 4 is, if thou bring an oblation of a meal offering or a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil. Or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And so you see, in that particular verse in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus is displayed for us in all his moral perfection and we find that the oil is present, and we know that the oil would speak to us of the Spirit of God, and we find that he is not only mingled with oil, but he's anointed with oil. And how we have been reading of the Lord Jesus being filled with the Spirit of God. And then we find in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus, when he was baptized, he went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Not only was he filled with the Spirit, but he was anointed with the Spirit. And this is typified for us in that meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2. John tells us in John 1:32, John bear record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost came upon him. And those years of obscurity were now proclaimed by God from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. All those years, which were years of obscurity, as we sometimes say, nothing's written of those years, but the Lord Jesus, he was pleasing in all things to the Father. And God could say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So not only was he filled with the Spirit, conceived of the Spirit, he was anointed with the Spirit. And we see those scriptures in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to think very briefly of the Holy Spirit in relation to the believer. The Holy Spirit in relation to the believer. In John chapter 7, verse 37, we read, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What an occasion that could be. The Lord standing and saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. And then we find that verse 39 tells us, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. When the Lord Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, he was speaking of an event. Those that received him, he was speaking of an event. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. An event which was yet future at that time. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Think of the time when the Lord Jesus saw the woman at the well. He said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Yes, the water that the woman came to draw day by day was the water that could never satisfy. But the Lord Jesus says that the water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And that again was future. To those that believe on the Lord Jesus, they would receive the Spirit of God. Now in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was not active in the same way as we have during this period, which is called commonly the Day of Grace. There were times when he would come upon an individual and he would influence that individual and move that individual, constraining to do some mighty work for him. But when the work was completed, the Spirit would be taken away from them. And David says in Psalm 51, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." In that penitential psalm, he says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me." There was the possibility. He knew of the possibility that the Spirit of God could be taken away from him. Now, in John chapter 14, this is what we read in verse 16. "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." And the word for another is the word allos, which is another, equal and alike. Equal and alike. He says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And so we find that there's no possibility of the Holy Spirit departing from the believer now. He says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And so he was saying that it was necessary for him to go to his Father. And he says that, "I will pray the Father. When I'm in the Father's presence, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter like unto me, that he may abide with you forever." And this is the wonderful day in which we live, where the Spirit of God dwells with all those that believe. Now we find that this was accomplished in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, we read in Acts chapter 2, and whilst they were there gathered together in that upper room, the Holy Spirit came and filled the house and rested upon them as cloven tongues. And we're told that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There was this occasion that took place, and as a result of the Spirit of God coming upon them, they were able to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this was something which was miraculous and something which was manifesting to each other and to those around of the power of the Spirit of God that had come upon them. And this was the fulfillment of those scriptures that we have in John chapter 7. "This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Pentecost was a most important day as far as Christians were concerned. It was the beginning of the church. We sometimes We sometimes speak of it as the birth of the church, and it's that period which has commenced which will conclude with the coming again of the Lord Jesus for his own. Yes, we're living in a very privileged age. None of the Old Testament saints could speak like we can with regard to the Spirit of God indwelling us. But now, the Spirit of God has come upon us, and the Holy Ghost, we're told, began to speak with tongues. They began to speak with tongues on the day of Pentecost as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we know that there are certain miraculous gifts which were for the time then present. They were there in evidence of the work of the Spirit of God and the power of God amongst them, and they were there for a period of time. But after they had accomplished their purpose, then they ceased. And we find that these are gifts which we read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of those gifts that have passed away. So we see that the Spirit of God has now come upon the believers as they gathered there in the upper room at Pentecost. Now, there's another verse which is important, and that's a verse which is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. It relates to this occasion, and it is an important verse because we read there, "For by one Spirit." Now, the preposition there is "in one Spirit." If you have a New Bible, you can see in the reference there, "For in one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." That's an important verse because it can be explained in a similar way to the fact of sin affecting the whole of humanity. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, "Wherefore, as by one man," or 12 is it, "as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, what the Spirit of God is teaching us there is that there was one event which affected the whole of humanity. It was as a result of one man's disobedience that all were made sinners. And here it's speaking of the fact that as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death as a consequence of sin, and death passed upon all, in that all have sinned in Adam. In other words, Adam was responsible, and he brought ruin to the race of men. He was the one who introduced, by his disobedience, sin into the world. Now, in a similar way, we find that in one Spirit, at one occasion, at one event, in one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. Now, there it's speaking of the element in which we are baptized as being the Spirit of God. We're immersed in the Spirit of God. We all are baptized into one body. And from Pentecost, as I say, until the rapture, every person that believes becomes part of the body of Christ. And that's a wonderful thing to be. We are living in a privileged age. And I wonder sometimes whether we truly realize the wonder of the age in which we live, that believers, the moment they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, are linked with him in indissoluble union and will never be separated, never be parted from him. And they have the Spirit of God within them, and he will abide with them forever. And so in one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And we come into the good of this at conversion. And so, although there was one event on the day of Pentecost, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ down through the ages, as they have believed, have entered into the good of that which took place at Pentecost. Whether they be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Now, let us continue with this subject, because it's a vast subject in relation to believers. And in John chapter 14 and verse 26, this is what we read. The Comforter, remember, the Comforter is one like unto me, equal and alike to Christ. A divine person has been taken from the disciples and gone back to heaven. But a divine person has been sent by the Father to indwell every believer in the Lord Jesus. A divine person gone back to heaven, and a divine person sent from heaven, and he abides with us. And this is what we read in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, future to this verse, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Think of all those intimate times they spent with the Lord Jesus, and the many, many things that he taught them whilst he was whilst they were with him. Here we find that the Spirit of God will bring all things to your remembrance. They would be able to recall those events, those intimate occasions when they were with the Lord Jesus. And this is, we could say, history. Being recalled. Historical events. Historical occasions when the Saviour had spoken to them. He will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And in chapter 16 of this same gospel, verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of God is responsible for guiding us into all truth. That's his present, part of his present ministry, to guide us into all truth. And I've got over this verse here, not history, recalling facts, but teaching truth. And this is doctrine, that which is important for us with regard to our practical Christian living, the doctrine, how we should live. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, and he shall not speak of himself. I mentioned at first that he doesn't promote himself. Some people today, sadly, they would be speaking of the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. It's foreign to Scripture. He doesn't promote himself. This is what he does. We're told here, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you. He will not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. His ministry is to take of the things of Christ. And we'll come on to a verse which deals with this in a moment or two. Here we find that not only would the Spirit of God recall historical facts for them, not only would the Spirit of God teach them things concerning doctrine for their practical value, but we find that he shall speak and show you things to come. Prophetic scriptures. The Spirit of God reveals things to come. So not only do we have history, not only do we have doctrine, but we have prophecy. And the Spirit of God is responsible to show us things to come. And then here is the verse, he shall glorify me. He won't promote himself, but he shall glorify me. For for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He'll take of the things of Christ and reveal them to us. You know, the more we turn to the Word of God and to dwell upon it and read of the things of Christ, the Spirit of God will take of the things of Christ and he will reveal them unto us. He shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Isn't it wonderful to think that the Spirit of God not only is indwelling us, but he has a present ministry for our good in teaching us and revealing Christ to us and showing us things which are yet to come. There's a very important verse for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers, and he says there, "What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's the inner shrine of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Important to realize that. We're not our own. He tells us we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. To think that these bodies of ours are the inner shrine of the Spirit of God. He dwells in us, and we are the inner shrine. We've been bought with a price. This shows tremendous responsibility. In Leviticus, for example, in chapter 20, in verse 7, we read, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." Set yourselves apart. Remember who you are. The Spirit of God dwells within you. A divine person is in you, and your body is the inner shrine. Set yourselves apart. Sanctify yourselves and be holy. As it is written, according to Peter's scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1 of verse 16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." So the Spirit of God in relation to the believer. And in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 14, we read that good thing which was committed unto thee. Timothy, that good thing, that deposit which was committed to thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in you. You know, truth has been taught. We have received down through the ages truth that has been passed on from generation to generation. Is that truth going to die with us, or is it going to be passed on? Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, he says, "That which thou hast received of me, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." There's a responsibility on our generation. It's almost like a relay race. You can see one generation striving to pass on to the next generation the truth in its entirety. How sad it is when the baton of truth being passed on is dropped and one generation fails and that is disqualified from the race. That's the sad thing. But the Spirit of God is within us, and we're told that we should keep by the Holy Ghost that deposit which has been committed to us. In chapter 13, there was an occasion there where we read that the disciples were filled with the Spirit. on this occasion. It is said that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There's an interesting point to make here, that we're never exhorted to pray to be filled with the Spirit. You hear these things, and sadly, this is possibly one of the reasons why the subject of the Holy Spirit is not dealt with, because there are so many false things which are connected with the Holy Spirit in this day in which we live. Things which would confuse, so people steer away from it. But the Spirit of God and the truth of God as it's taught in the Scriptures is very clear. And we never read that we request to be filled with the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, we read there, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." That's an important verse. That we walk not after the flesh. Not after the flesh. The flesh should be put down. The flesh should be kept down. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit dwells within. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we find that as far as the believer is concerned, the Spirit of God, he motivates, he leads, he guides, and he dwells within us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we read of the Spirit. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Who knows what you're thinking?" No one else does. Your spirit does. You know the things that are in your inner being, the motives, the aims and the ambitions. The Spirit of God, your spirit knows of these things. And this is what the Scriptures would tell us. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, in like manner, even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows the things of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We can understand the things of God because we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us." We couldn't understand this book, this precious book, had it not been for the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And so this is a very important verse which tells us that we have the Spirit of God within us. And in like manner as we can understand what's going on in our own bodies by our own spirit, likewise we can know the things of God by the Spirit that dwelleth in us. Time is almost gone, but we will not finish this subject. As I said, it's such a big subject, but let me just carry on for a moment or two. In Galatians chapter 5, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's a statement of fact. Walk in the Spirit. The Spirit which is within you. The Spirit which would guide you and lead you into all truth. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh warreth with the spirit. There's a conflict within. The passions of the flesh would lead us in one direction. The Spirit of God would lead us in another direction. And we are to conquer those impulses of fleshly intention. This I say, walk in the Spirit, be guided by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And then he goes on to say works of the flesh. And then he tells us of the fruit of the Spirit in that section. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This fruit of the Spirit should be characteristic of each one of us because of the Spirit of God which dwells within us. You know, these are only possible because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Now, there are some warnings that were given, and there's one given in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. It's possible, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. It's possible to grieve him. I think of Ananias and Sapphira, who plotted together to lie to the Holy Ghost. They were grieving the Holy Spirit. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit if we are walking contrary to his mind and will. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Spirit of God has sealed us. He is the seal of a future inheritance that we have. We read that having believed, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Divine ownership, the seal of divine ownership, was placed upon us with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it's the earnest of our inheritance. It's the deposits, it's the down payment of a future inheritance. It's the engagement ring of a future marriage, so to speak. It's the shilling paid by the farmer with regard to the deal that would be done. The clapping of the hand and the paying of the shilling, and that cow has passed from one ownership to another. But the actual price hasn't passed. The price hasn't passed at that stage. The shilling is the earnest of what's to come. And we have the Spirit of God, who is the earnest of a future inheritance. He has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so that is just a brief outline of something of the Holy Spirit in relation to the believer. We could have gone on with the Holy Spirit in relation to the assembly. The Holy Spirit plays an important part, a major part, in all of our lives. And we're living in a day of privilege, where believers and the Lord Jesus Christ are closely linked with the Lord Jesus, closer than all those Old Testament worthies that we can read of. We're linked with Christ in indissoluble union. We're sealed with the Spirit of God. We have the earnest of the Spirit within us of that future inheritance. So I trust that just touching, as it were, the fringe of this great subject, the Holy Spirit in relation to divine persons, the Holy Spirit in relation to believers, the Holy Spirit in relation to the assembly, and the Holy Spirit in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our time is gone, so shall we just pray? Our gracious God and Father, We thank thee for this wonderful subject, which we have touched upon briefly this evening. We do pray that some of the statements that have been selected from thy word with regard to this great subject will be a blessing to us. And we do ask that thou would undertake for us in future days, that we might be conscious that we are the inner shrine of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. We're not our own. We have been bought with a price. And the fact that the Spirit of God is with us is the fact that we have been sealed with divine ownership. And we have the earnest, that pledge of a future inheritance. We are truly privileged, and we thank thee for the wonders of divine truth on this subject. Do bless every head bowed in thy presence here tonight, and bless the assembly here that they might continue for thee in future days, and that we all might walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.